adultery. And you should know that I struggled to give this sermon a title today, and I finally went with something fairly simple and fairly straightforward. Because I'm persuaded that maybe in the realm of the seventh commandment, more than any other, the definitions are foundational to how we think about a very, very important matter of life. You'll notice that I'm calling this the seventh fatherly discourse. It's in Proverbs chapter 7, and it corresponds nicely with the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." Notice that there are multiple times when this same Hebrew word is used. You'll see it because it's translated adultery or adulteress. Now we need to remember as we approach this text today what the book of Proverbs is. At many different levels, it appears that this book of Proverbs was, in a sense, a manual. It was a discipleship manual, if you will, that was employed probably by Solomon in the Solomonic period. This was a period of remarkable expansion. Even today, you can go over to Israel and can see the remains of the Solomonic period. You can go and stand in those four chambered gates that are built all around in multiple places around the nation of Israel. They've endured from the time of Solomon. It was a time of remarkable expansion. The Bible tells us that that gold was as common as rocks in that era. It's a remarkable thing to see the wealth and the expansion that took place over the course of Solomon's reign. And for those who think logistically, such an expansion involves a lot of manpower. And so I believe it's correct for us to view Proverbs as the manual, as the how-to manual for young men, and it seems dominantly young men who were being trained there in the schools of Solomon to then go out into the far reaches of the nation and of the expanding empire to serve faithfully. And so we should view Proverbs, even as we confess that it is the inspired, inerrant word of God. When it says, "My son," this is God speaking to us as our Father. But it's also appropriate for us, especially in passages such as this today, to consider that while it's tailored and focused upon young men, that it is, as the word of God, applied in a variety of ways to every single believer and every single Christian. The Lord has profound reasons for making us male and female. He made us, young people especially. I want you to think about the implications that God made you. God made your soul. God made your heart. God made your mind. God made your body. He made us and invites us to walk in the light of His commandments. Look at chapter 6. I just wanted to mention this one verse here. In verse 23, "The commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life." Do you remember in the old days you would go into a restaurant and there would be the arcade games in there? Doesn't seem there's quite as many as there used to be. I think they stopped being profitable at some point. But it would flash up on the screen, "Just say no to drugs." Do you remember that? And it was everywhere. You would see it written in a variety of ways. And I was thinking about that phrase when I read this verse, "The reproofs of discipline are the way of life." That the way that we attain unto the blessings and the fullness of life is through the reproofs of discipline. That discipline may be external or it may be internal. Ideally, it's internal, that you are learning to say no to sin, to say no to the ways of the flesh, to say no to the desires sometimes of your own physical body. And you walk in faith and trust in God, and you attain unto the way of life. Well, perhaps nowhere more than in our own gender are we confronted with our fallenness. Have you had the experience of knowing what is right, but also knowing the desires of your own flesh? Today I want to call us to heed the vivid warnings and the sorrowful descriptions of adultery that we encounter in this text. I want us to remember anew that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So I invite you today to call wisdom your sister, and to call insight your intimate friend, to walk in God's plan of chastity and singleness and faithfulness in marriage. Now, Proverbs 7 is unique in that it really shifts. Up till now, we've had these personifications of wisdom. We've had various warnings. But today, Proverbs 7, we really now hear a story. And so I've laid out the outline today in the realm of a story. Now, this is a remarkable story. It's a story in that it's told from the perspective of a narrator. And the narrator, Brady notes that the narrator, quote, looks out a most extraordinary window. For through this window, one can see in pitch dark. He can see around corners. He can see into houses. Though unseen himself through the lattice, he is able to watch everything that goes on. Indeed, Brady didn't mention this, but indeed it goes even to the hearts and the motivations of the people that are involved. And so, point number one today is the prologue, the introduction to this remarkable story in verses 1 through 5. Consider the pleas, remember, as we've heard so often now, of a father, of indeed of our father, to us as his children. It's right for us to see adoption in the background here. That because God loves his people, because God wants to guide us in the ways that are the path of life, he wants us to treasure his words. And he wants us to bind his teachings on our fingers and around our necks. Indeed, we to keep his teaching as the apple of our eye, verse 2. He invites us to think about our sister. Again, if the book of Proverbs was written initially and dominantly to young men in its historical context, he invites you, boys, to think about your sister, to think about God's love in giving you your sister, to think about how you and your sister interact. And the way you think about your sister is the way you ought to think about wisdom. You ought to call wisdom your sister. You ought to call insight your intimate friend, somebody that you spend so much time with, somebody who knows how to love you. They also know how to push your buttons. They know how to annoy you. They have a way of getting under your skin. That's because they are familiar. In the same way, wisdom ought to be familiar. Wisdom ought to be with you. You ought to be often meditating upon the way of wisdom. And notice then, the author applies this in a particular way today in verse 5. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. And here in the prologue, we are confronted with the truth that there are many people of the opposite gender from us who are forbidden. That in the plan and purpose of God, God arranges his people in their masculinity and in their femininity according to his plan. We call this the plan of God's Christian marriage. And it's Christian marriage, friends, that brings order to God's society. The prologue here leads us to consider, how do we behave? How do we behave on the outside, but how do we behave on the inside with regard to those for whom we have some level of desire? Now, this leads us then to the second point this morning, the drama. And I want you to think about this drama as it unfolds upon a stage. It has all the makings of a good story. There is the victim. There is, number two, the huntress. And interestingly, one of the things I want you to think about as we go through this, this has been a point of reflection for me this week, is the huntress, or the is this woman actually married? Is she actually married, and is she actually a prostitute? How do these two work together? Listen to that as we go down through. I don't think this woman is telling you everything about herself. I think she's telling you what she thinks you want to hear. Number three, the tactics. Look at how she operates on the field of battle. And then notice the kill. It's a remarkable thing to consider what's going on in this story from a moral vantage point, from God's vantage point. Listen to these verses once again. Verse 6, the narrator is speaking. The one who is telling this story, he's introduced you to the topic, and now he plays the role of the narrator, of the watcher. At the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice. This man is observing something that's going on outside of his house. He's watching unobserved. He doesn't intrude into the scene at all. But he observes, and he wants us to observe with him. I have perceived among the youth a young man lacking sense. Young people, there's nothing wrong with being young. There's nothing wrong with not having experienced as many things in the world as those who are older. But what you may not do is you may not lack sense. You may never stop thinking. You may never abandon wisdom. We sang about that earlier. Here is a man who lacks sense. And all of a sudden you can begin to hear the caution and the fear in the background. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, notice the time of day, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. This man was at the wrong place at the wrong time. Was he going there? We don't know from the text whether that was his destination or whether he was on his way somewhere else and he was waylaid. But whatever happened, notice then the huntress. And we'll see that in a little while we're going to use the language of the prey, of the victim and the hunter. But she really is in the dominant position here. Behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute. I love this phrase, wily of heart. Here now, the narrator can look right into the heart of this woman and knows what motivates her. What is it that motivates her? Is it to love and serve her God? She'll talk about religion in just a minute. Is it to love and serve her husband? I don't know from the text whether she's married or not, because I know that at least some of the time she's not telling the truth. She's wily of heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner, she lies in wait the way a tiger or a lion lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices. Today I have paid my vows. I'm a good little girl. I do what I'm supposed to do. Now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. And now, verse 18, how ironic. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Friends, think about the love that's portrayed in this verse as compared to the love of God. God's love is new every morning. God's love is a steadfast love. It's a covenant love. It's a never-stopping, never-giving-up kind of love. And what kind of love is offered here in this text? I'll love you until the morning. I'll love you, and then we'll go our separate ways, and it will be as though it never happened. Consider the love that is offered by one who is wily of heart. And for those of us who are married, consider the kind of love that we need to offer to our spouse. The kind of love that God offers. The kind of love that is faithful. The kind of love that is solid and doesn't blow about like the wind. God calls us to this kind of love. Now again, this woman apparently has a husband. Verse 19, my husband is not at home. Now is she saying this because she's actually not married and she wants the man to think, I'm a legitimate woman in society? Remember that for those who were unmarried, there was a stigma, there was a social element of that that was unfavorable. But apparently, again, according to what this wily woman says, her husband is gone. He'll be gone for a long time. You don't have to worry about him, at least for tonight. There are no consequences. You can just do what feels good, you lacking sense young man. And there will be no consequences, at least right now. And young people, consider the warning here. That all you have to do is just narrow your vision and not think about other things, and suddenly sin looks attractive. If all you do is look through the keyhole, then all you see is what you want to see. Wisdom is constantly teaching us to back up and to think about the whole picture. Well, if we're going to drink our fill of love tonight until morning, then what happens in the morning? What happens if through our love we bring a little baby boy or a little baby girl into the world and we have abandoned each other? What are the health risks? What are the moral issues involved in this kind of abandonment of self-control? Friends, this is where our American culture is. Today, I'm regarded as immoral if I object to two people living together without making a covenant-type love commitment to each other. We're exactly the opposite of where we used to be. We're now to object, to call for, to invite moral commitment. Moral integrity is itself to somehow be immoral in the eyes of our relativistic culture. But we live in God's world nonetheless. And we've seen in 100 different ways, have we not, the consequences that come when a society abandons the law of God. When we become, and I've been trying to use this word recently, antinomian. That is, those anti against, nomos is the Greek word for law. When a society becomes antinomian, it despises law. It despises God's law. It despises man's law. It says, I want what I want when I want it. Don't get in my way. And apparently, this young man was of such a character. Unlike Joseph. Do you remember when Potiphar came to Joseph and seduced him? She actually grabbed hold of his clothes, and he fled and left his clothes in her hand. he has some very remarkable things. If you're going to read in Genesis 39, some very remarkable things that he says about his master. My master has entrusted everything to me except you. How could I do this unlawful thing against my master? Well, we've seen the prologue. We've seen the drama here. And I hope you can imagine this drama. Now we come to the this issue of the tactics. Notice that she begins to speak of her bed. She begins to speak of the luxury of her home. Again, how does the narrator know this? Well, he sees the ways that this man is being seduced by his senses. And so then we come to the third point this morning. Then we come to verse 21, the kill. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. And all at once he follows her, and here's the image of the hunted. As an ox goes to the slaughter, as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces his liver. Friends, there are consequences to being seduced by this kind of woman. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And lest you think that this is overstatement, consider the cost. Consider the cost of adultery. As the family courts of the state of Kansas are glutted, they actually, my understanding is, had to not too long ago expand the size of the family court to deal with all of the family issues. As now the law tries to fit these categories of protection upon people who don't have the most basic levels of relational commitments. I don't want you because I love you. I want you because of how you make me feel. Friends, that's backwards. And when the family comes unplugged, it's not too much later that the society begins to come unplugged. And I hope you see in the rising cost of incarceration, the rising numbers of drug and alcohol related arrests, that we are a culture that has abandoned the law of God. We have abandoned the notion that there are things that are legal but that are wrong. And the consequence is that we reap the bitter fruits because next morning always rolls around. And because the kind of love offered here is in fact not love of neighbor, but is in fact love of self. I love you because of the way you make me feel. And it's just a buzz and it'll pass. But consider that here this man goes down this path. Little does he know that it will cost him his life. This leads us to the final point this morning, the epilogue. The epilogue is what comes after. At the end of the story, notice that there is no discussion about the night. Notice there is no discussion about the next day. The story just ends as this man abandons himself, abandons his soul, abandons his reason to go and to follow his flesh and to have a quick buzz. And now we see the narrator gathering his children around. Now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen this. I've dealt with this. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. And then verse 27, again, notice this is the end of the chapter. As now this father speaks to his children about one of the most horrible, most terrifying, most unbelieved elements of biblical teaching, the doctrine of hell. Friends, I don't know when it was last that you have stopped and thought and studied what the Bible teaches about hell. There are some translations that actually translate this word Sheol as hell or the grave. There's various ways to deal with it. But this is what we're talking about. The eternal consequences of abandoning God's truth. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. And so we conclude today with the two ways. There is the way of life, and we're going to sing about that in just a moment in Psalm 128. The way of life, the way of stability, the way of peace, the way of one man and one woman not constantly competing with others for the affection of their spouse. Again, I've said here, but I want to say it again, that friends, in the Christian worldview, we don't date to marry. We marry to date. We draw near and we enter into this covenant relationship so that throughout the rest of our lives, throughout all the different seasons of life, throughout the times of intimacy, during the times of isolation and frustration, that we draw nearer and nearer to our spouse. And that when we are, that when the world assaults us, we can find love, we can find comfort, we can find renewed strength in the strength of our spouse. A cord of three strands is not easily broken, the Bible says. And when two lives are fused together as one, they can support one another, they can help one another. Are you serving your spouse in your marriage? Are you serving your, for those who aren't married, are you serving those around you? Do you have the heart of a servant? Or do you have a heart that is fundamentally selfish, that simply uses people around you to get what you want? Because that's being wily of heart. That's being seductive. That's using your beauty or your handsomeness as a weapon. Consider how this is portrayed in so many movies today. Consider how there is this element where our lives, where our bodies are used not to love and serve one another, but are used to seduce and to harm one another. And friends, I've done my share as a pastor of counseling. And I've seen the brokenness. I've been in the jails talking to people for whom this kind of one-night stand is the beginning of a life of increasingly violent lawlessness as the person more and more demands right now the things that they want and then suffers the consequences. And they're hunted down by the police. And they're drawn through the humiliation of a trial. And they wind up with the prison door closing. Consider, friends, that there are consequences to our worldview. There are consequences to the ways that we choose to live our lives. And so be wise. Look not merely from your own vantage point out your two eyeballs. Look from God's vantage point, the vantage point of wisdom. Let's close together in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we draw near to you today. We thank you that you have provided so many good things for us. Lord, we acknowledge that you are the King, that you are the one who has made this world, and Lord, you've made it to work a certain way. I pray, oh Lord, you would help us to take these important words of wisdom from Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 7, Lord, to lay them up in our hearts. Lord, for those who are struggling in various ways with temptation, I pray, oh Lord, you would help them to use their God-given reason, to think from an eternal vantage point about the issues involved in sexual immorality. I pray, Lord, you would grant us all the spirit of repentance, that we might turn away from sin. Lord, these are areas where we can have long-term besetting sin. Oh Lord, help us if we're trapped, if we're stuck, if we're trying to find a way out, to find trusted friends with whom we can share our hearts, who can pray for us, who can encourage us, who can hold us accountable. Lord, we pray that you would help us to stand in the face of what feels in the present 21st century like an overwhelming flood. Lord, as in so many ways, our culture is retreating from love of what is right. And Lord, is delighting more and more in the perversity of evil. Oh Lord, we pray that above all that you would protect our young people. Oh Lord, I pray that you would grant them the grace to see, to not be naive, to not be simple and foolish, but Lord, to be thoughtful and smart, to use their brains and to watch carefully, to see the fruits that come from unrighteousness. And Lord, that they would entrust their souls and their bodies to you. That Lord, they would pray with their parents. That Lord, you might prepare them to be a loving and a serving spouse in the future. That Lord, they would give their strength to their partner. And Lord, that there would be the great blessing that comes from that. Lord, as we sing about that here in closing, we thank you, O Lord, for the blessing of Christian marriage. We pray in Jesus' name.